thee with all of my heart. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. It doesn't say to serve him that way. It says to love him that way. When we love him that way, we may and will serve him as we ought. Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20, we did look at verse 25 last week on the kingdom of God that Paul was preaching. Today I'm going to continue our series through the book of Acts, and Lord willing, get through verse 28, verses 25 to 28. I've entitled this the accountability of the audience. If you are a part of an audience this morning, would you raise your hand? Okay, I just want to make sure that you all understand what I mean by audience here. Paul has been defending his faithfulness in the ministry in the past, in the present, that's where we are now, and in the verses to follow in the future. Verses 18 to 21, we see Paul's consistency in the past. Note verse 18, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day, that is his past, that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. From the first day, Paul says, he was confident about his ministry. Then we see Paul's confidence in the present, beginning in verse 22. And in verse 22, he starts off with, I go. Behold, I go, bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was confident in spite of what he did not know. He did not know what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Now today we're going to look at verses 25 to 28, and the key words are, I know. And behold, now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Here's the first thing he knows. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So in verses 22 to 24, Paul was confident in spite of what he did not know. In verses 25 to 28, he's confident because of what he did know. And he talks about accountability here. Accountability is being called upon to give account or to give reason for some particular action. There's much lack of accountability today. Few accept blame. People are blaming others. We blame other races. We blame other genders. We blame people for our own ignorance, for our own poverty, for our own crime. And we try to lay that blame on somebody else. People are not taking responsibility for what they do. We blame others. The president of Harvard resigned this week in disgrace, blaming others for her own misdeeds, blaming race, blaming other genders. It's a blame society. No one wants to be held accountable. The same thing, the same mentality is transferred into religion. I use religion in the sense that people in the world use it. You know, your walk with God, so to speak. And none of us seem to be accountable for anything that we do. We blame other people for my problems. rather than my own sin. You know, Paul said this in Romans 14, as I live, here he's quoting the Lord, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We are all accountable for God. And when we stand before him, the temptation may be to blame others. But I have a feeling that when we stand before God, somehow we're going to know that wasn't somebody else, it was me. I am responsible for what I have done. And in this passage, Paul, the preacher, recognizes himself as being accountable. So is his audience. So the partial part of the title this morning, the accountability of the audience, starts with the one who is preaching. Both are in this passage. Let's look at the passage. Verse 25, Paul knew that you shall see my face no more. We see his passing through. And I mentioned this last Sunday when we were looking at the phrase, preaching the kingdom of God. He was passing through. He looked at his 3 years in Ephesus as I passed through, I went through, among whom I have gone. And I mentioned last Sunday that we, in hindsight, will recognize that that's exactly what each of us are doing on this earth. We are passing through. Know now. Know this morning that many people who see you today may never see you again. I remember marching in graduation line at Bob Jones when I was getting my bachelor's degree, even when I got my master's degree, and looking around and realizing some of these people I will never see again. People that I was friends with, people I saw every day, people I recognized by face, I will never see these people again. That's the same for this small group here. It is highly probable that you will never see each other again as far as this particular group right here. Everybody who's here this morning at the same time with no more and no less, it'll probably never happen again. Is there any accountability on you with that in mind? Is there any accountability on me with that in mind? Is there any accountability for a preacher when he stands in a pulpit and preaches the word of God to recognize that, you know what, some of these people may never hear me preach again? And it's not because of it's me, but what I have been given to say by the Lord to say today, I need to say it. Because they may never hear me again. Your opportunity for in reach among others here today may never be possible again. On Wednesday nights, we often pray for the in reach of Westside Baptist Church and the outreach of Westside Baptist Church. The in reach being you reaching one another here at this church by being concerned for others, by the fellowship you can have with each other. Paul's passing through 3 years. And he looks at it, you know, I was passing through. But while I was passing through, I was preaching the kingdom of God. There's Paul's preaching the kingdom of God. What was he doing while he was passing through? Preaching. And I mentioned last week that the word, that particular word preaching here, has to do with being a herald, one who makes an announcement on behalf of a king. Paul was more concerned that his audience, these elders in particular he's speaking to, see the kingdom of God than that they see his face again. Last week I mentioned that the Old Testament prophesied that the king would come, that the Gospels record that the king did come, that both the Old and the New Testaments prophesied that the king will come again. You shall see my face no more. Paul knew that. So he was confident because of what he did know. What else did Paul know? He knew this in verse 26, these three words. I am pure. I am pure from the blood of all men. But he starts the verse off with the word wherefore. In other words, on account of my preaching, verse 25, on account of my preaching and the fact that you will not see my face again, I witness to you today. That's what it means to take you to record. I am witnessing, I am testifying to you today. I am pure. I am clean. He's not talking about physically or even referring to salvation from sin. The object of I am pure is the blood of all men. To what does pure from blood refer? We know this from Leviticus 17, 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when it talks about blood here, he's referring to life. Blood is the life of a man. Is he referring to that which pertains to earthly life, that I am pure from the blood of all men? I have never murdered anybody? How could that be when the Apostle Paul is the one who says in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, I was responsible for people dying, for saints dying. That's not what he's referring to then. Not to earthly life, but that which pertains to eternal life. Warning men and women, warning his audience, those who need eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Warning men who have eternal life. These elders, they are believers. Was he involved in warning these elders? Yes, these believers. And when the Apostle Paul is talking about warning men who need eternal life and have eternal life, I think his mind is going back to the book of Ezekiel. There's two chapters in Ezekiel that deal with a watchman. Chapters 3 and verse 33. Go to chapter 33 with me and keep your finger there as I continue to speak. Ezekiel chapter 33. A watchman is somebody who is stationed to see the enemy approaching and to warn those within his camp, his army. And the watchman would usually warn others with a trumpet. The watchman on the walls of the city, or the watchman on the top of a hill, was responsible for the lives of others. If he did not warn the people of the danger coming, then those people would be killed, and the blood that was shed would be upon his hands. That would be on his hands. He's the watchman. Militaries still have somebody watching at night. Can you imagine in the military a group of soldiers just lying down and going to bed and saying, you know, hey, I'm tired, let's just go to sleep. You know, part of their training has to do with staying up long hours without sleep, 2 to 3, 4 days without sleep, even in their training. Benjamin told me, I was asking him about this again, because he had told me once that when he was in SF, Special Forces training, they were so wiped out. I mean, if I miss my 8 hours, I'm wiped out the next day. These are guys who have not slept for 2 or 3 days. And it's nighttime. And you're on watch. Can you imagine that? I can't even stay awake at the wheel knowing the danger that's there sometimes. And he said the cadre crept in to their patrol base one night and saw that the security detail was asleep. The guys who were supposed to be watching were asleep. And they took their machine guns that had blanks in them and just held the trigger down right over those guys. That would wake you up, wouldn't it? Trying to teach them something. Listen, you're in training right now. You did this in training. The blood of all these men would be on your hands if this had been real. The watchman is responsible. Warning men who need eternal life is illustrated by the watchman in Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. Would you follow as I read those verses? Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Somebody didn't take heed to the warning. His blood that is shed in death will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and he took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his blood, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Paul recognizes himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 26, as a watchman. Every believer needs to recognize yourself as a watchman. Warning men who need eternal life is illustrated by the watchman. But not just warning men who need eternal life, but warning men who have or profess to have eternal life are to be warned. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel himself is warned. In this entire passage, verse 17, again, the Lord says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. It talks about warning the wicked in verses 18 and 19. That's what we saw in Ezekiel 33. But now look at verse 20 and 21. Again, when a righteous man doth turn away from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. This is Old Testament, but in a New Testament application, this is talking about a man who appears to be righteous, who really is not. He turns from it. He tries, but he turns from it. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. This is not talking about salvation when God says you have delivered your soul. You have delivered yourself. The soul part is you have delivered yourself and your responsibility, your obligation. So not only is warning the wicked to turn to righteousness what a man needs to be doing, but also warning the righteous about turning to wickedness. You can probably say with me that you have personally warned people that need eternal life. That's called witnessing. Their rejection of your message places their blood, their eternal death, on their own heads. Even as I stand here, I can remember people I've witnessed to who rejected. Recognizing that their blood is on their own heads. I have personally warned people who profess to have eternal life. Right here. From this pulpit. And one-on-one in person, as you no doubt have. Repeatedly warning them about separation from the world and from false teachers, raising your children right, bearing fruit for the Lord, being faithful, witnessing, warning young couples, warning them about marrying somebody who is not saved, Warning and warning and warning. This is what you do as a parent. That's another application. You're a watchman in your own home, warning your children. Warning after warning, and not everybody takes heed. Rewards one day will be given to you for your warning. That's gold, silver, precious stones. But their spiritual life, their blood, their spiritual blood is on their own head if they do not listen. If after weeks and months and perhaps years you've been in this church and heard the preaching of God's word and you say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. You know what? Your blood is on your own head. It will not be required at my hand. Bring that back to this passage. Paul saying, I am clean from the blood of all men. I am clean. And I want you to take record today knowing that. Remember Acts 18:6, just the page over, back? When Paul was preaching to the Jews, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. He had preached his heart out to these Jews. They would not listen. He said, I'm leaving. My hands are clean. Your blood is on your head. If the audience, I warn, if the people you warn do nothing about what you warn them about, their blood is on their own head. You are absolved. I am absolved. If I do not warn, and the audience dies, if you do warn and that person dies, and you did not warn him, his blood God will require at your hand. But Paul is confident that he has been faithful, a faithful herald for his king in warning men, confident that he is pure from the blood of all men. He is not to be blamed if they go wrong. People apply the watchman to our witnessing. And it should be. It should be applied to parents who have a responsibility to those within their own home. But folks, it is also to be applied to you right here in this church. You know, Paul said in Romans 15, verse 14, that we should be able to admonish one another. That admonishing has the idea of warning one another. And if you see something in somebody's life and they're not living right and you know something and you don't tell them, is there any sense then of blood being upon your head, spiritual blood? Maybe not that they die, but they continue in their wrong and perhaps they fall away. Are you in any way responsible for that? In some sense, you are. In some sense, I am. Paul said, I am pure. Thirdly, verses 27 and 28, he says, I have not shunned. You see, that's what made him pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned. I have not shunned to preach to you. This is his claim to the elders in verse 27. I have not shunned to preach to you the truth about God, about man, about sin, about judgment, about salvation, because he's like the trustworthy watchman. That phrase, I have not shunned, is the same wording used in verse 22, but translated differently. Go back to verse 20. Paul says, how I kept back nothing. Same phrase. You could take that phrase and translate that way in verse 27. So the verse 27 would read it this way. For I have not kept back to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have kept nothing back from you. Am I the only one where when you get into certain situations, you know what you should say, or you know that you should say something, and you keep back. You shun from saying what needs to be said. And then later you think back and you go, I should have said something. Or am I the only one? I know we all do that. I should have witnessed to that guy. I should have told that person this. I should have said something. But we avoid or shrink back saying something for fear that it will offend or it will make me look bad. I wonder if you understand the, I'm not going to use the word, I don't want to use the word pressure, but if you understand what takes place when a pastor is preparing messages and he comes upon something that's going to nail somebody between the eyes. He knows that, if they would just listen. But he shrinks back from saying it. He shuns. He keeps back from saying it for fear that he's going to offend somebody. Not Paul. If it would offend somebody, he'd say it. Not because he's giving somebody a piece of his mind, but because he's giving somebody a piece of his heart. He would say it. To warn them. Do you understand sometimes that even in teaching, like say the adult Bible class, that there are things that, this is going to offend some people. I mean, think about the current topic in the adult Bible class. Let the woman remain silent. That's half this audience potentially to be offended because of the pressure from the culture today, because of the pressure within churches even on that very topic. You shouldn't be addressing something like that. Well, it's in the Bible. And he says in verse 27, I have not kept back to declare unto you what? All the counsel of God. I remember being challenged by this in the ministerial class and in seminary. Gentlemen, preach all of the counsel of God. Do not hold back. Do not shrink back from what needs to be said. This is actually, the word counsel is the plan or the intention or the purpose. Do not shrink back from declaring the plan, the purposes, the will of God. Let me ask you something, Duke. Does God's counsel concern you? That Paul would preach to these men. And he never shrinked back from preaching the entire counsel of God to these men, which therefore meant he was preaching it to all the people in Ephesus. Does God's will concern you? How do you know God's plan? How do these elders know God's plan for them? Because Paul preached it. They had no excuse. Paul preached it. How will you know God's plan and purpose for you? By consistently placing yourself under the preaching and the teaching of God's word. Consistently placing yourself under it. This is Paul's claim to the elders. I have not shunned. I have not kept anything back. Let me ask you something. Have you held back saying something to someone within this church, what needs to be said? Or have you held back from saying to something to somebody outside this church who needs eternal life? There's Paul's claim to the elders. Verse 28, we see Paul's caution to the elders. Again, to whom is Paul speaking? Elders. Go back to verse 17. That's where you see the word elders. What are those elders called in verse 28? God has made you what? Overseers. Now they're called overseers. And then He uses another phrase in verse 28 that makes them pastors to feed. That verb to feed is the verb literally to shepherd. You are a shepherd. And how does the New Testament translate the word shepherd? At least in one case, Ephesians 4:11. Pastor. So you have elders, overseers, pastors. They are all one and the same man with different functions. Notice what Paul's caution is, first of all, in the first part of verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Notice that before he talks about what they do with the flock, what these elders do with the flock, he says, what's the very first thing? Is you watch out for, you take heed to yourself. Literally, pay attention to yourself. How many of you know, without raising your hand, just keep your hands down, but just in your minds, how many of you know a preacher who has fallen? He didn't take heed to himself. The message only applied to others, not to himself. You see, before a pastor can pay attention to his flock, he must first pay attention to himself. It's not talking about his own interest. It's talking about his own relationship with God. In order for him to feed, he must be fed. 1 Timothy 4:16 says it this way, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Pastors, elders, overseers, all one man, you need to take heed to yourself. Let's apply that to you Sunday school teachers. Before you teach something, you make sure that you have taught yourself first. I was saying that very same thing to myself this week. I need to take heed to what I preach first. I need to apply it to myself. In order for a pastor to feed, he must be fed. Who feeds the pastor? But who feeds the shepherd? Who's busy feeding others all the time? Who feeds him? It's very refreshing at times to go to a conference and hear preaching. Be with other people and hear preaching. You say, just go on sermon audio and listen. It's different. Just as different as you coming to a church service like this. It's different to actually be there with other pastors and be fed. But it's possible, folks, for a pastor or someone who presumes to be a shepherd to become what you see in verse 30, also of your own selves, right out from you elders, also of your own selves shall men arise. Some of you guys, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So, take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. Paul has not shunned to feed them. Now he exhorts them to do the same thing that he has done. Pay attention to your flock. Don't just pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your flock. Look at what he says as far as the pastor's relationship to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made, or literally placed you, overseers. Who places a pastor in his place as an overseer? The Holy Spirit. What is an overseer? It is a superintendent, a supervisor, placed by the Holy Spirit. You've been placed, perhaps, as a Sunday school teacher. You've been placed to your own personal flock, your children. That word overseer is elsewhere in the New Testament translated bishop, and it literally means one who keeps his eyes upon. A pastor is one who keeps his eyes upon. And you'll notice that the word overseer in verse 28 is plural. For one church at Ephesus, there's more than one overseer. In other words, it may require more than one overseer to see a flock, to oversee a flock, to have an assistant. There's his relationship to the flock, the elder's relationship to the flock. We also see his obligation to the flock to feed the church of God. Flock in the same verse is also called the church, not talking about a building, but talking about people. To feed the church, to whom does this church belong? Of God. This is a solemn obligation. As an overseer, to keep his eyes upon. Why? What can happen in a church? Well, the very thing you see in verse 29. Who can come in? Who can enter in among you, not sparing the flock? Wolves. Wolves shall enter in. I appreciated Janet making me a little pillow in the shape of a heart when I had my surgery. She, as a nurse, told me I could hold it up against there and it really helped. And all over that pillow are wolves. And I was joking with Dave and Janet about the fact that she made me a pillow that has wolves on it, not sheep. And Dave said, that's because you're supposed to be watching out for the wolves. Quick thinking on Dave's part. But the wolves don't spare the flock. They certainly don't feed it. As the under shepherd, the major responsibility of a pastor is to feed, or literally to shepherd, the flock. Shepherding includes feeding, it includes guarding, it includes discipline, it includes all kinds of things. That's what shepherding is, but that is the major obligation of a pastor. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords, that is lording down on somebody, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. How would that apply to you? How would that apply to me as a pastor? Don't require of others what I myself won't do. People think this has to do with, oh man, that pastor, he's a dictator. A dictator is not someone who does what he expects the people to do. Feed the church of God. I hope you will have a meal prepared to eat at lunch. My wife is very good at preparing meals. She's an excellent cook. And I appreciate the time involved. Can you imagine what it would be if she made my favorite meal? Roast beef, mashed potatoes, gravy with carrots all packed around it, onions. And I didn't show. That's what people do to their pastor every week. Every week. This is not a pity party, but I'm going to give you an illustration now that says that this is why you should be under the preaching and teaching. Somebody who left our church years ago, when they came to tell me, he and his wife sat in my office. And he said that they were leaving. And I said, well, please tell me why so that I can tell folks at church so that we're both saying the same thing. He said, well, we're just not getting fed. We're just not getting fed. They had been missing church for 4 weeks. And I said, if you don't come to the table, whose fault is it you're not getting fed? He turned red. And had nothing to say. Folks, how can you be fed if you're not here? That's the pastor's obligation to the flock, the elder's obligation to the flock. Lastly, we see the value of the flock there in verse 28, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Let me ask you, at what cost did God acquire his church, which he hath purchased? He refers to God. He acquired it with his own. That's emphatic. The word own is emphatic. He purchased it. He acquired it with his own blood. Whose blood? His own blood. Understand something. God, in Jesus Christ, shed his blood. This is the deity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's God. Jesus Christ is God. Every true believer is a member of God's church. Church being every truly redeemed sinner since Pentecost. Sometimes referred to as the invisible church. A lot of people don't like that term, invisible church, because they say, well, the church is not invisible. Well, none of you and I have ever seen the entire church in one place. It's impossible because most of them are in heaven, scattered all through the earth if they're still living. And so in that sense, they're invisible. I can't see them. But every person who is truly part of the invisible church, that is every redeemer, has an obligation to be part of a local church, which is visible. And so people who don't like the invisible church idea say, well, why are you always talking about invisible churches when the church is visible? It is, the local church is. And you have a responsibility to that visible church, to identify with God's flock, to identify with his church, the church of God, as having been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man. Never underestimate the importance of the church, the local church, as well as the invisible church. And don't cheapen what Paul is saying here with the fact that, well, we are all just God's children. No, we're not. There are people who are the children of God, and there are people who are the children of the devil. Blood-bought sinners know the truth of Romans 6:2, where it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Folks, Paul confidently served God because of what he knew. He knew he was just passing through, but in passing through, he had faithfully preached the word of God, and his hands were clean from the blood of all men. Can you testify to that today? And that he did not hold back from declaring the whole purpose of God. I am accountable before God for saying the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so are you. I close by reading to you Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You see, I, your pastor, am accountable. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. That word grief is interesting. It means not with a sigh, not with a groan, for that is unprofitable for you. You are accountable to God. I am accountable to God. May the blood of others not be upon your hand. May we so faithfully warn both believers and unbelievers about what is to come so that we are not responsible for their blood being upon our hands, but upon their own heads.